week we began an overview of what is the greatest of spiritual blessings, which is the Holy Spirit himself. And, you know, the coming of the Holy Spirit was, it was a defining event. I mean, it was the defining reality that launched the church. I mean, there really would be no Church of Jesus Christ if the Holy Spirit had not been poured out at Pentecost. I mean, the Spirit is who made real and practical and livable everything that Jesus made possible. And so, you know, it's the Spirit's presence that established the church. It's the Spirit's presence that sustains the church. He governs the church. You know, he is really the person of God who rules us, who governs us now in this age in which we're in. And he is what separates us from the world. You know, I've always said if you could, take 100 people and line them up, one's a Christian and 99 are not, you could see into the core of their beings, what's the one thing that would distinguish who the Christian is? Well, it's not a set of doctrines. It's not really even a set of beliefs. It is the personal presence of God the Holy Spirit in that one being is what makes them a Christian. And so if we are, in fact, a radical new people, which we are, living as part of a radical new age, then the empowering new force which governs our lives and our witness to Christ is none other than the outpoured and indwelling presence of God the Holy Spirit. Now, as I said last time, you know, what really strikes me when reading about the early church and the churches that Paul planted, there were these little communities in the midst of a hostile world, and yet they not only survived, they actually thrived and changed the very cultures in which they existed. You know, it's really remarkable. You know, they even changed the history of the world. And, you know, the challenge for us as we consider ourselves as Christians today, we talked about last week, is just, you know, why aren't we having the same kind of impact? You know, why isn't the same kind of world-changing reality flowing from us that it was back then? You know, it's a challenge to us as Christians today. And to me, a key to recapturing the experiential power of the early church, you know, and both its witness to Jesus and in impacting our society and our culture for the kingdom of Jesus, the key to doing that centers on restoring our relationship with the Holy Spirit. You know, because what did those early churches have? I mean, they didn't have Bibles. They didn't have big buildings to meet in. They had the testimony of Jesus and the personal presence of God the Holy Spirit. That's all they had. Right. You know, so maybe this all the extra stuff that we have just gets in the way, right?
You said buildings. Now, wait a minute.
So, to me, that's absolutely a key, is restoring the way that we relate to the Holy Spirit. And so the first step then, I believe, in restoring that kind of relationship with the Holy Spirit is just recognizing his personhood in our lives. You know, it's easy to think of Jesus as a person, right? You know, he lived and walked as a human being on the earth, as a God-man. And it's easy to think of God the Father as a person, right? All the pictures that we've always seen, it's God as a heavenly father with gray beard, and, you know, it's easy to picture him as a person. But for the most part, I don't believe that Christians really think of God the Holy Spirit as a person. You know, if you're asked most people what the Holy Spirit is, you know, they'd say, well, you know, they describe him in terms of it or power, but not really as a person. You know, and why is that? Well, you know, he doesn't have substance like we do. You know, we've never pictured him as a person, really. It's hard to do so. He's invisible and really, in a way, indefinable.
Calling him a spirit doesn't help.
No, right, because the spirit is the opposite of a body. I mean, that's what, when Paul describes our existence, you know, our destiny in in Christ at the consummation is that we'll have spirit bodies. You know, that's kind of an oxymoron in a way, right? Because when you think of a spirit not having a body, but yet, you know, that's what we'll have. We'll have resurrected spirit bodies just like him. So, you know, by saying a spirit, you know, it's like the wind or, you know, or whatever, all the different metaphors that even the scripture uses to describe fire and wind and water, you know. But more than that, the scripture describes him as a person, okay? As the Holy Spirit is a person. And so, you know, we want to start to think about, you know, the key to restoring our relationship as a people with the Spirit, and that being a personal relationship with the Spirit, is to begin to not think about the Spirit as an it, but rather him as a person. Okay? Now, you know, one of the first major debates in the history of the church among the early church fathers was in regard to the person of God. You know, that, you know, debate happened because there were heretics in the early church that tried to diminish God as a person, to say that, well, you know, he really isn't a person. But the result of that debate that went on is our understanding of God as one yet three distinct persons. God in three persons, the song goes, Blessed Trinity. You know, and that's great theology. It really is God in three persons. The Trinity is God in three persons. Now, the Bible never specifically mentions the word Trinity, nor does it define what it means, okay? And yet, the New Testament scriptures actually presuppose God as being three distinct expressions, three distinct persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And it presupposes oneness in those three distinct expressions of God's personhood. Okay, now when I say presupposes, you know, what I mean by that is what it says supposes that you already know that God is three persons. I mean, it's almost like a bedrock fact from which other facts are given. And so when you read it, it's obvious, you know, and that's why the early church was able to come to the conclusion that, you know, that the whole nature of the Trinity, because of what the Bible and what it says, even though it doesn't speak of Trinity specifically, it presupposes that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are one, and that they are three distinct persons making up the person of God. Okay? So, now, you know, all the time you hear about people speaking of a personal relationship with Jesus, right? You know, that was the great evangelical catchphrase. You have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And you know, that's fine. We do want to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But when's the last time you heard somebody testify of a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit? I have a personal relationship. I mean, you never hear that, right? Well, you know, why not? You know, it's impossible to have a personal relationship with Jesus apart from the Spirit. We have a personal relationship with Jesus through a personal relationship with the Spirit. And so, you know, this stuff is kind of obvious, but, you know, stuff that we don't think about. You know, we kind of re-engage the way that we think about the Spirit. That's the whole point I want to make this morning, is to re-engage our thinking of him as a person and thinking about our relationship with him being a personal relationship with God, the person of the Holy Spirit. You know, I believe that one of the keys to recapturing the powerful, world-changing life of the early church is to reestablish both individually and corporately a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. All right. So this morning I want to just begin by taking a detailed look at some of the things that Paul wrote regarding the Holy Spirit, just to kind of engage this fact that the Spirit is presented as a being who is personal. All right. Now often when we think of the Holy Spirit, we think of him, and I express him as God's agent in the world, which in fact he is. You know, everything that comes to us through God's gift of grace in Jesus Christ comes to us through the agency of the Holy Spirit. All right? But the Holy Spirit, you know, he is now, he always has been the agent of God in the world. I mean, what was it that hovered over the void in the creation to begin with? It was the Spirit of God. And the Spirit has always been God's agent. You know, Christ was, of course, during his time on the earth. But before Christ and after Christ, the Spirit is the agent of God's activity on the earth. But the thing is, agency, when we think about agent, don't exclude personhood, because agency and personhood are not exclusive to one another. All right? You know, in fact, when Paul writes of the agency of the Holy Spirit, he does so in very personal expressions. In fact, he uses verbs that describe the actions of a person. In fact, why do we even have personhood as human beings? It's because we were created in God's image, right? Some people have a hard time thinking about God as a person because they think that lowers him to human levels. But that's wrong thinking. You know, we're persons because he's a person and we're created in his image. All right? So, you know, Paul uses terms of activity terms, verbs, in describing the Holy Spirit that are things that persons do. Okay, that's the point. For instance, you know, we're saved by the Spirit. Look at Titus, the first page on the top of your scripture, Titus 3:4. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal, how? By the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. All right, so God saves us. How does he save us? Through Christ, by the Spirit. Now, I'm not going to read these scriptures that I'm about to mention, but just listen, you know, to all the other vital aspects of our relationship to God, which come by the Holy Spirit. You know, revelation comes through the Spirit. Preaching is accompanied by the power of the Spirit. Gifts are given by the Spirit. By the Spirit, we put to death sinful practices. We're strengthened by the Spirit. We serve by the Spirit. We love by the Spirit. We're sealed by the Spirit. We walk and live by the Spirit. And the list goes on. So the point is that even though the Holy Spirit is the agent of God's work on the earth, that agency is personal. Whenever we begin to think of the Holy Spirit as an it, or as a thing, or even as just as a power, we begin to lose connection with him as a person. And when we lose connection with him as a person, we diminish his authority and the power of his presence in our lives. All right, so there is no doubt that the Apostle Paul understood and experienced the Holy Spirit as a person. All right? You know, he never comes right out and says that specifically, but that understanding was so basic to him that he didn't need to say that. Again, it was presuppositional. You know, how can we be sure that that's true? Well, in Paul's writings, the Spirit is the subject of a whole large number of verbs that demand personal agency. Now, we will start looking at this list that's on your page. All right, starting with 1 Corinthians 2:10. Now, what I did is I put in bold and italics the personal verbs that describe the activity of the Holy Spirit. Okay? But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. See, a thing doesn't search. Who searches? A person does. 1 Corinthians 2:11. For what man knows that? What man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So the Spirit knows. 1 Corinthians 2:13. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit does what? Teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God does what? Dwells. He lives in you. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. That's 1 Corinthians 12:11. 2 Corinthians 3:6, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit does what? Gives life. Galatians 4:6. And because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of your sons, of his Son, into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Who is it crying out, Abba, in the core of our beings? It is the Spirit who cries out. Galatians 5:18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Galatians... which was the next one? 5:17. Okay, yeah. All right, Romans 8:26. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Now he who searches all things knows what the mind of the Spirit is. So the Spirit has a mind like a person does, because he makes intercession for the saints according to God's will. Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. And then last, Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, for whom you were bought sealed for the day of redemption. You can't grieve an it. You can't grieve a thing. Okay? You grieve a person. So, do any of those verbs in those passages seem in any way impersonal? No, of course not. You know, Paul knew the Holy Spirit as a person, and he knew his work as being personal. All right, so that's the way we want to see the Holy Spirit, to know him as a person and to know his activity in our lives as being personal. All right, so now the practical question then is, if the Holy Spirit is the person of God who we can relate to, all right, how do we grow in our relationship with him? That's what we want, right? We want to grow in our personal relationship with God the Spirit. All right, so the next passage is Galatians 5:16 and 17. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. All right, so according to this passage, the flesh battles or wars against the Spirit's purpose in our lives. You know, it wars against our relationship with the Holy Spirit. It wars against our understanding of the Holy Spirit as a person. You see, everything that's arrayed against God and his purposes does not want us to know God the Holy Spirit in personal terms. All right? You know, those things that are arrayed against us want to shut down our communication with God, because they want to disqualify us from fulfilling our purpose in God. Now, this is one of the most misunderstood passages in the New Testament. We talked about it a good bit when we were in Galatians and Romans, but just for those who weren't here, I want to talk about it again, because, I don't know, out of all the times I've heard this passage preached, or spoken about or taught, it's almost always taught from the wrong context, and therefore it gives people a wrong, completely wrong understanding of what it means. Now, usually the way this passage is taught is it's talking about an inner conflict in the human, in the Christian being, okay? We have a spirit nature and we have a flesh nature, and those two natures are at war with each other, and the victory in our lives as Christ comes when we somehow engage our spirit nature to overcome our flesh nature. Okay? I mean, have you ever heard that talk? That whole battlefield of the mind or whatever, you know, kind of, there's a whole realms of Christian teaching that talks about this as being two natures at war within us. You know, the difficult thing about that is that if you as a Christian believe that you have a nature within you that wars against God's nature within you, and they're constantly going to be at battle with each other, that means what? You're never going to have overcome. It's inevitable. You're never going to have victory over it. You're never going to have peace in your inner being. You hear that taught too. There's an inevitability of the conflict within you as a human being. Now, that wrong teaching comes because, you know, see, nowhere in this passage that we did just read does it refer to this as being an internal, a struggle with internally between two natures within a Christian. Okay? What happens is people read this in combination with a poor reading of Romans 7, where Paul talks about, you know, the sin at work in him, and what I do I can't do, and what I want to do I want to do I can't do, and what I don't want to do, that's the very thing I do. And he's expressing the struggle. But the thing is, in Romans chapter 7, Paul's talking about his life pre-Jesus. And so he's not talking about a life as a Christian.
That's not taught that way either.
No, it's not. I mean, and you know, and we talked about that in Romans too, because if you believe that's what Romans 7 says, then you're believing that in Romans 7, Paul absolutely and completely contradicts what he says in Romans 6 and Romans 8. I mean, completely contradicts it. But it's not what he's doing. He's looking back on his life and the struggle as a person trying to be in relationship with God, and you know, who is not renewed by the person of Christ and the presence of the Spirit, and is trying to live a life of righteousness simply according to law and through the power of his own self. That's a struggle. But, you know, but that's not what that's talking about. That's not what this is talking about, okay? All right, so, you know, the part of the problem with the misunderstanding here is our failure to really properly understand what the meaning of the word flesh. Okay? And so in the scripture, we talked about this before too, so those of you here remember it, forgive me. Those of you who don't remember it, pay attention. So there are really three meanings in the scripture of the word flesh, okay? And they're very distinct. And so when you're reading the word flesh in the Bible, you want to try to discern which of the three meanings it's talking about. Because if you misunderstand, like for instance here, you know, the key word here, the Spirit, you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. All right, so which of the meanings of the word flesh is talked about here? I mean, you can't really understand this passage unless you identify what the word flesh there means. Okay? And so the original meaning of the word flesh in the Old Testament was, the flesh means really not the body itself, but the material of which the body is made. Okay, so this, the stuff that we're made of is flesh. Okay, and then metaphorically, in some of the Psalms and some of the other writings of the New Testament, I mean of the Old Testament, the flesh came to mean, because, you know, we are a material being, we're made of this stuff. And because we're so different from God, who's not made of this stuff, you know, the word flesh came to mean the frailty of human strength and the frailty of human life in comparison to God. You know, what is, you know, the psalmist says, what is flesh? What can flesh do to me? What can man in his weakness do to me in comparison to what God can do for me? Okay? So it's a, you know, it looks at the other manness of us and our flesh versus God and his nature. Okay? And so therefore, because it's other than as well, it became kind of inherent to mean human effort in its weakness. You know, what strength does flesh have in comparison to God? Human effort and our weakness and the frailty of the human condition in comparison to God. Now, in the intertestamental times, that took on a new meaning, the word flesh, that is carried out into the New Testament. And that meaning is, because we are so different than God, and because of our nature being so different to God, you know, basically the flesh means fallen mankind in rebellion and hostility to God. And that's where the term sin nature comes from. The flesh is sin nature. Now, I'm convinced that a large part of the problem with the teaching in the church today comes from the fact that the NIV, which was the evangelical Bible from the time it came out, the NIV in the New Testament almost always translated the word flesh, sin nature, even though in most of those cases, it should not mean sin nature. Now, the new NIV, thank God, they went back to, calling it flesh again, except in the places where it's obvious that it means sin nature, or it's obvious that it means the third meaning of this, of the word flesh, which I'm going to describe in a minute. Okay, so the first is our material substance of our beings, meaning our inherent weakness in comparison to God, because of this flesh that we have and our rebellion against God, then the flesh also came to be known the second meaning as a sin nature. We have a nature in our flesh that's set against God and his purposes because of our rebellion, because of the fall. All right. Now, the third meaning of the flesh, which appears in the New Testament, okay, which is what Paul usually means when he writes the word flesh, it's the realm of all that is fallen and hostile to God. The present evil age and all that it accomplishes, and set in comparison or juxtaposed or contrasted against the realm of the Spirit, which is everything that has to do with the coming of Christ in the Spirit and the kingdom. So, I printed this out because we don't have the board anymore, but this is what we looked at a few weeks ago. The comparison between in Adam and in Christ, between these two realms of existence. So everything in the left-hand column, the in Adam column, has to do with the realm of the flesh. That's another way to put this. And everything on the right-hand column has to do with the realm of the Spirit. And I didn't put this on your page, but I just thought about this. Let me read this to you. This is from Romans 8. It says, I'm going to read starting in verse 5. I'm going to read almost two paragraphs here, so bear with me. Romans 8, 5. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. So he's talking about people who are still in the realm of the flesh, who are still in Adam. Okay? They have their mind set on what the flesh, that realm, desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. That's us who live in Christ. So he's talking about two groups of people, those who are in Adam and those who are in Christ. Those who are in the realm of the flesh, those who are in Christ. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God and does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Now, you notice in this new NIV translation, and they're not saying those who are in the flesh, they're saying those who are in the realm of the flesh, which is the third meaning. In the realm of the flesh. And then you, however, verse 9, and this is the critical part, you, however, you Christians, are not in the realm of the flesh. We no longer belong to that realm anymore, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. So again, what are you if the Spirit of God lives in you? You're a Christian. And that means you no longer belong. You're not in the realm of the flesh anymore. You're in the realm of the Spirit. And anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. Okay? So, so that's the third meaning, is this realm of existence in which we live. Okay? So,
where were you from there? I'm sorry.
That was Romans 8. Yeah, starting at verse 5 through 8 or 9, something like that.
That sounds triumphalistic.
Well, I mean, it's the scripture. All right, so people will argue, okay, how do you explain then the struggle that we experience? The warfare between the realm, between the flesh and the Spirit, isn't it something that we have to battle against? And well, it's true, but yes, we do. But it's not because we have a dual nature inside of us. Not because we still have a sin nature as a, warring against the spirit nature. No, now we, you know, it says in Galatians, you know, we've died to the flesh. That sin nature has died. It's been crucified with Christ on the cross. But even though now we live in the realm of the spirit, we're still living in a world, in the midst of a world that is controlled by the realm of the flesh. And that everything about that realm is at war against us who belong to the Spirit and us living a life according to the Spirit. So it's you know, yes, it's an internal struggle in the sense that we have to renew our mind and our thinking, and there's always kind of a battle that is associated with having our thinking right about this. But it's not because we have two natures at war within us. That's the point. We've died to that flesh nature. We live according now to the Spirit. And we, when we battle, because the realm of the flesh is constantly at war against the realm of the Spirit and vice versa. That's what that Galatians 5 passage says that we just read. So, you know, we were in church last week and the minister was... you know, was talking about, you know, spiritual battles. And it got me thinking, you know, because, how do you even define what a spiritual battle is? How do you define what spiritual warfare is? You know, people use that terminology all the time. I mean, what exactly is it? What is spiritual battle? What is a spiritual warfare? Is it something that, is it, you know, like, okay, we're battling against these invisible powers and principalities and heavenly host of wickedness and the, you know, host of wickedness in the heavenly realms. Well, I don't think, yes, that may be part of it. that's Ephesians 6 when we get there. But that's not what this is talking about, and that's not the main battleground for spiritual warfare. To me, the main battleground for spiritual warfare is battling everything associated with this realm of the flesh that tries to keep us from living our lives in the realm of the Spirit. You know, so we said, you know, a few weeks ago, you know, the old covenant belongs to the realm of the flesh. The governance of law belongs to the realm of the flesh. Anytime a Christian is being tempted to not follow the governance of the Holy Spirit to return to the governance of law, that is a spiritual battle. That is spiritual warfare. Because it's a battle that, anything that tries to woo us back into the way of life that we used to belong to, as new creatures in Christ. To struggle against that is spiritual warfare. You know, we want to remain. We want to stand fast. You know, look, grace belongs to the, you know, belongs to the realm of the Spirit. We want to stand fast in grace. It's a struggle. It's a battle to stand firm in grace. Because what do we want to do? We want to substitute our performance to qualify ourselves instead of grace. That's the spiritual battle. All right. I mean, you ever wonder why you just don't feel like communing with God? You know, well, there's a hostile power at work against us that wants to keep us from doing that. That's bent on shutting down that fellowship. It wants to end our relationship to God. The realm of the flesh wants to end our relationship with God. It wants to diminish it. It wants to disempower it. Everything that belongs to that realm wants to keep us out of a powerful, living relationship with God, the Holy Spirit, in the realm which the Spirit, through Christ, has created, which is the kingdom of God. Look, you know, the age governed, the flesh governs the present evil age, which is still in existence. The kingdom of God belongs to the realm of the Spirit. Now, you know, the bad news of Galatians 5:17 is that this realm of the flesh is always battling against us living in the realm of the Spirit. It's battling against the Spirit. But the good news is that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, does not sit idly by and allow that to happen. The Spirit fights back. The flesh and the Spirit are continually withstanding and in conflict with one another. And the good news is we have the Holy Spirit who we can relate to. You know, now here's the rub. You know, the Spirit will only be as effective in this warfare to the degree that we cooperate with him. And the thing is, this cooperation always has to be on his terms, not our terms. You know, but if we do cooperate with him on his terms, he strengthens us. He gives us wisdom. He gives us power to be victorious in the struggle, to overcome, to win. All right.
That's a slippery slope, though, because then it still comes back to self, allowing up to self.
Well, we're going to talk about that now. Because
it's
so,
still about grace.
Right. It's still about relying and leaning upon the Spirit. But, you know, but we can't deny the fact that if every Christian has the Holy Spirit, which they do, every Christian has the freedom to live as if the Holy Spirit's really not with them.
Freedom.
And they do.
Choice.
I mean, it's our choice to engage the Spirit in a day-to-day life. And, you know, and so at some point it comes down to choice. You know, yes, it's all by the grace of God. Yes, we're empowered and enabled by God, but at some point we have to choose Jesus. At some point we have to choose to engage the Spirit. So, yes, it is a very, path to life is very narrow, and there's a ditch on either side. You know, we can say it's all God, and we say it's all us. It's neither. It's us together, living in communion and fellowship with each other as we live this life. And it's a very delicate balance. Yes, we submit ourselves to him, to his authority, to his power, but we submit ourselves to him. All right. So the question is, this says, walk by the Spirit. Look back at Galatians. Galatians 5:16 on the back of your page. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So the key to not gratifying the desires of the flesh is what? Walk by the Spirit. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. We do what the Spirit wants, right? And we're doing what the Spirit wants, we're going to be winning. Participating with him in the victory. All right, so the key to not gratifying the desires of the flesh, the desires of this realm, which is at war against us, okay? This realm, which is trying to draw us back in constantly. Whenever we're drawn back into the realm of the flesh, the realm of the Spirit is disempowered in our lives. Okay, how do we overcome that? Walk by the Spirit. So the question obviously then is, how do we walk by the Spirit?
Well, you just said whenever we're drawn back into the realm of the flesh, I'm trying to understand that, because then that says we go in and out.
Well, no, we can. Okay, so how would you get drawn back into the flesh? Okay, whenever you say, okay, I'm going to live under the authority of law in my life. I'm going to allow law to take precedence over the Holy Spirit's authority. I mean, Christians never do that, right? And so we can do that. I mean, when I live by, okay, means of performance, in the realm of the flesh, the means of the performance is flesh in the original meaning of the term, human effort, right? If I'm going to live by human effort, making myself worthy of what God has accomplished for me, that's bouncing back into the realm of the flesh and disempowering the realm of the Spirit, which the means of performance in the realm of the Spirit is God in us, the Holy Spirit, helping us, strengthening us, enabling us, equipping us, empowering us to live the life that he's given us. You know, the power which rules, grace and sin. You know, we're told over and over again as Christians to stand firm in grace. Whenever we think, okay, well, this is inevitable that sin has this control and power over me and I'm helpless, it's like taking Romans 7 totally out of context and saying, okay, well, that's what Paul's saying there is, me as a Christian, I'm totally powerless to sin. Well, that totally misses the fact that Jesus Christ has destroyed the power of sin. We've been liberated from that. So now we can live in grace. But whenever you think, start thinking, okay, well, this is inevitable. I'm just a sinner. Never heard Christians say that either, right? No, well, that's not our identity in Christ. Our identity in Christ is we're saints. So that's what I'm talking about. You know, it's easy to kind of slip back. You know, even though we still belong, you know, as Christians, we're always going to belong to the realm of the Spirit in Christ, okay? But in our day-to-day life, it's so tempting, and that's where the battle, that's where the spiritual battle happens, is when we're tempted to live according to the flesh ledger and walk by it. And that's what the word walk by means in Scripture. You realize when it says walk by the Spirit, it means live by. That's what the Jewish phrase means. You live by the Spirit. Or we live by the flesh. You know, even though we belong to the Spirit, it's really easy to live by the flesh on a day-to-day basis. And that's not what we want. We belong to the Spirit. We want to live by the Spirit. We want to walk by the Spirit. If you walk by the Spirit, this says, you will not gratify the desires of this realm that's set against us.
I think you're right. It has a lot to do with the degree of commitment. The more commitment you make to walking in the kingdom, walking in the Spirit, the more power you'll have
Right.
That won't affect you.
Right. Yeah, and so I would phrase it a different way, although I don't disagree. Based on what we're talking about today, I would say it has to do with the degree of relationship. What's our relationship with the person of the Holy Spirit? What's the degree of our relationship? Are we, and so, you know, so I'm going to talk about that next. So, like I said, in the Scripture, to walk by means to live by. You know, if we live by the Holy Spirit, the desires of the realm of the flesh will not win us over in these day-to-day battles. If we're walking by the Spirit, living by the Spirit, you know, we won't submit to those things. And so how do we live by the Spirit? Well, we live by the Spirit to the degree that we have fellowship with Him. You know, we can never lose sight of the amazing thing that God has done for us in our new creation. All right? I'll say that again. Let's not ever lose sight of what God has done for us in the new creation. God Himself, the Holy Spirit, comes to live in us. That's pretty amazing. I mean, you know, there's no way to exaggerate or overemphasize how amazing that really is. And when we're born again, the uncreated God, the one who existed before the creation in eternity past, the one who is fully God, comes and takes up residence in us. And not only that, He desires to commune with our human spirit, to have fellowship with us. God Himself dwelling in the human spirit. I mean, that's amazing. It's beyond amazing. And yet when we fail to recognize the Holy Spirit as the person of God who is living in us, then we lose the day-to-day authority, the power, the blessing of experiencing that relationship.
So the only place in the Old Covenant, Old Testament, was He dwelt in the Ark of the Covenant, right?
Yeah, well, you know, no, His Spirit would visit people. I mean, His Spirit was with the kings. His Spirit was with the prophets in order to speak. You know, His Spirit came and actually it says, or uses the word dwelt in the couple of guys who were anointed to build the tabernacle. But it was more like a visitations as opposed to abiding. You know, when Jesus says, "Abide in me and I'll abide in you," what is He talking about? He's saying, living. You live in me and I'm living in you. How does He do that? By the Spirit. You know, it's a whole new reality. God comes to live in us. He takes up residence in our being. It's not just a matter of Him visiting us for a specific purpose or empowering us for a specific occasion. That happened in the Old Testament.
Shortly to their
right. But now this is part of the new creation reality for every single new creature in Christ.
So is that when Paul says he prays continuously?
Mm-hmm.
He has a continuous
dialogue with the Spirit. That's all that means to me. You're constantly recognizing the Spirit's presence, and you're constantly in dialogue with Him. Does that mean you're talking to Him 24/7? No, you're just always acknowledging His presence, and you know He's there, and you know you're talking to Him as if He's really there.
So what happens, and I don't know what the exact description of a quote average Christian is, but we were all average Christians at one point. And you go to a church, a Spirit-filled church, and you see people that are Spirit-filled,
mm-hmm.
and you think, well, what do they have that I can't get? Well, there's nothing. I mean, we can have it, but there's something in our lives that keep us from getting it. We're doing something, what they used to call, you hear people say, well, you have a blockage in your life that won't allow you to, a stronghold that won't allow you to have a relationship.
Right, yeah. Yeah, you know, so we're all on even playing ground. Every Christian has equal access to the Spirit. Every Christian
it's
has the exact same Holy Spirit. And so a lot of what has to happen and is, you know, our whole thinking, our whole way of being has to be redefined for ourselves in relation to the Spirit's presence. And so, you know, the whole thing that I wanted us to get out of this as we're doing this in preparation for talking more about the Spirit in Ephesians is, you know, just to raise our awareness of this very personal reality of God's presence with us. And I think that's where, you know, me for a Christian is a long time. You know, I thought of the Spirit as it, not as a person to relate to. So, you know, anyone who's born again, that next passage, would you close that door, Catherine? That next passage, 1 Corinthians 6:17. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him. That's wild. So the person who's born of Christ, born of the Spirit, is literally joined to God and is one spirit with Him. You know, the context of that is, so therefore don't throw your body around as if that's not true. You know, don't act, you know, don't, you're united to the Lord. Keep that in mind in everything you do. And Paul ends the second letter to the Corinthian church. This is my favorite benediction in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 13:14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. You know, the Holy Spirit wants to be in fellowship with us. And that word fellowship is the same word for communion. It's the same word, communion, having a union with us. The Holy Spirit has a union with us. And He is a powerful person. You know, it's right to think of Him as a person living in us who we want to get to know, who we want to talk to, who we want to be friends with. You know, we'll experience it, the power of the indwelling Spirit to the degree that we have fellowship with Him. You know, and it really must grieve the Lord that so many of His people live as if the Holy Spirit is not really in them. You know, and we can all count ourselves as part of that group to one degree or another. that there's unlimited potential, infinite potential of fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit. You know, we can all grow in it.
Well, I mean, when you're growing up, you're taught to pray to God.
Right.
Or Jesus. You're
right.
Taught to pray to the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, and it always seems like it's almost blasphemous or something to pray to. I mean, I'm not you're taught that, but it just kind of seems that way. But He is fully God. I mean, it's we want to acknowledge Him, and you know. So the question is, you know, how do we grow in the experience of the Holy Spirit's personal presence with us? That's what we want, right? You know. we walk in, we live by the Spirit. How do we do that? How do we walk in the Spirit? How do we live by the Spirit? Well, you know, I think a major part of that is by talking to him as if he were a real person, which he is. And the Holy Spirit's not an it. The Holy Spirit is a he. And he's longing to relate to us. He's longing to have a deep and personal relationship with us. As much as we could possibly want to do that, he wants it infinitely more. Now, all relationships are formed by and grounded in communication, right? You know, how much of a relationship do you have with somebody who you haven't talked to in years? I mean, not much of one, right? So the key to relating to God is practicing and maintaining an active dialogue with him. The key to relating to the Holy Spirit is practicing and maintaining an active dialogue with him. Now, I'm not just talking about praying to God or to, like William, or like to Jesus on the throne. You know, there's a time and a place for that kind of communication with God. But we have a very personal God who is closer to us than the throne room of heaven. That's where God the Father and God the Son are now, right? In the throne room in heaven. We have God the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us as individual people of God and among us as the corporate body of Christ. That's another aspect of the Spirit's presence that we want to recapture, because that's actually a greater, you know, as great as it is for the Holy Spirit to be in us as persons individually, it's a greater reality that he dwells in us as the people of God. When we get to Ephesians 2, it talks about that. We're being built together as this dwelling place of God and the Spirit, as the church. Now, I believe that the simplest form of prayer is talking to the Holy Spirit. You know, it's so simple, in fact, that many, if not most, miss out on experiencing it. And to miss out on talking with the Spirit is to miss out on walking with the Spirit. You know, you don't have to go to Bible school to do this. You don't have to be trained and released by a church to talk to the Holy Spirit. You know, any person can be born again and within the hour be talking and have a very personal communication experience with God the Holy Spirit. You know, it's...
When should you be talking to the Holy Spirit? And when should you be talking to Jesus?
You know, I don't know. I mean, this, I don't think there's any set rules. You know, there are certain things that, you know, we're told by the Scripture to, you know, to ask in the name of Jesus. You know, to ask the Father in the name of Jesus. But, you know, I think talking to the Holy Spirit is much more casual than that. You know, it's just kind of acknowledging his presence and speaking to him, really as if he's close, which he is. You know, there's no prerequisite to doing it. You know, you don't have to, you know, 5% of the people in the early church knew how to read and write, and yet they talked with the Spirit. They had a personal relationship with him. Well, you know,
which one you're really talking to.
Well, you know, they're distinct, and yet, I'll explain, I think, kind of a difference in just a minute, okay? But, you know, talking to one is the same as talking to the others, and, you know, but to me, talking to the Spirit is much less formal, okay? It's more casual. It's more every day, more every moment kind of thing. All right, so
it's more personal.
Yeah. Well, you know, we want to make it more personal. We've made it impersonal. What we want to do is make our talk with the Spirit personal. All right? You know, so how do we grow in our connectedness to, in our personal relationship with the Spirit?
Is it more like talking to your brother as opposed to talking to your father?
Yeah, the Spirit, you know, the Spirit is described as what? He's described as a helper, mm-hmm. as a guide, as a teacher. Mm-hmm. Okay, so it's like talking to them. You know, sometimes it is talking to a helper. Sometimes it is like talking to a teacher. Sometimes it is like talking to a wise guide in your life. So it just depends upon what you want to talk about, how you talk to him.
When you talk with Jesus, you're addressing an authority, like, you know, in the name of Jesus. You know, it carries weight in the realm, the spiritual realm.
Yeah. Well, you know, the point is, without overcomplicating it or trying to parse it too much, okay, is, you know, the way to engage with God, the Father or the Son, and God the Spirit, is with words. Okay, that's the way we engage with Him. And the point is, everybody's able to do that. You know, so the good news is, if we talk to Him, He's going to talk back to us. You know, I think God so honors our free will that often He waits for us to engage the conversation. You know, sometimes there's cases in Scripture, and sometimes in your own life, there will be places where times when God initiates the conversation. But I'd say those are the exceptions rather than the rule. And most of the time, He wants us to engage the conversation with Him. How does He talk back to us? I mean, there's a lot of ways. Often it's just with subtle impressions in our heart and mind. But those impressions release power to our inner being. And they change us. So, you know, we'll never walk with the Spirit in any greater degree than we talk with the Spirit. And walking with the Spirit is all about talking with the Spirit. And that, so if we're not talking very much, then we're not walking very much. You know, if we talk with Him, He'll walk with us. Now, I'll take that a step further. You know, we'll obey the Spirit's guidance and His leading to the degree that we talk to Him. And if we talk to Him on a level of 1 out of 10, then we'll be following Him on a level of 1 out of 10. And why is that? You know, because obeying God and following His guidance requires His help. His power in our lives. We can't do it on our own. It requires that kind of closeness and relationship. We need help to obey. And communication with the Holy Spirit releases His power in us. So, you know, we all want more power in the Spirit, right? More help from the Spirit. And talking to Him is a way of releasing that power in us. You know, it comes in incremental portions. We grow in this. We're conditioned, you know, to want things fast. We always want things fast, but, you know, relationships are built over time, right? It's something we want to engage in and stay persistent in. Our tendency is to be impatient and give up. But, you know, the Lord wants us to engage with Him in a lifetime relationship that's personal. All right, so how can you start engaging the Spirit in conversation? What's a good way to start talking to the Spirit? And I'll share with you something that I realized a while back. And that is, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is basically the fruit of the nature of God that the Spirit, the person of the Spirit, produces in us. Love and joy and peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, kindness, all those things in Galatians 5. Yeah. Fruit of love, joy, peace, forbearance. And that's the patience part, which forbearance is probably a better word. What it means is not being willing to wait. It means having the power to endure while we're waiting. Okay? Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are all aspects of the nature of God that the Spirit, because of His presence, produces in us. And so, you know, so one of the things I started doing a long time ago was just, you know, when I felt like I needed I'll tell you how it's really started. It was, I kind of noticed that I wasn't really being as kind to people as I could be. I was more abrupt probably than I should be. And not as kind, shockingly enough, huh?
Pretty solid in the corner. Uh-huh.
Yeah.
Can I get an amen? And so I just realized, okay, well, so if the Spirit is the character of God in me and God's character is kindness, what if I just start engaging the Spirit on the level of kindness and basically just saying, talking to the Spirit, thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are kindness in me. And just doing that just in my own mind, thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're kindness in me. I'd come up to a situation where I would be a little bit rough. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're kindness in me. And guess what started to happen? As I just engaged him on that level of words, just simply thanking him for who he was and his character in me, the power of his kindness started infusing my being. It just all of a sudden came to it changed my consciousness about it. It's just by engaging him on that level. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're goodness in me. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're faithfulness in me. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're love in me. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're self-control in me. Just practice doing that. And all of a sudden, your relationship and your conversation with the Holy Spirit will start to grow. Because what are you doing? You're just acknowledging his presence and thanking him. You're acknowledging who he is and you're in you. And in that acknowledgement, it opens the door for communication and it opens the door for fellowship. And so it doesn't have to be really fancy. Doesn't have to be formal. Yeah. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're wisdom in me. It's acknowledging the fact of who he is and the fact that you need who he is. You need his wisdom. Yeah. Lord, I need your wisdom and discernment today. I need your wisdom and discernment in this situation. You are wisdom and discernment in me. It's very simple.
Thank you for teaching that in 08 or 09, because that's when I picked up on it.
Yeah.
And I know you taught it then.
Yeah, uh-huh.
I never forgot it.
Yeah, good. Good. It's it was an important lesson for me. It's engaging the Holy Spirit in conversation is as simple as acknowledging his presence in us, who he is in us, and our need for him. I need you, Lord. And you realize the Spirit is Lord, right? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The Spirit is Lord. You call him Lord. He is Lord. Call him Spirit. Call him a friend or a teacher or a guide, whatever. Just talk to him. Acknowledge his presence. And, that communication is what forms relationship. It's the case with us in our human relationships, and it's absolutely the case with us in our God relationship. Okay? Then, as you start talking with the Spirit, then all of a sudden you're walking with the Spirit. And then all of a sudden you're not gratifying the desires of the flesh that are warring against you. You recognize the fact, wait a minute, this is not true. This is a deception. This is trying to disempower me by doing whatever. Life becomes the battle. One of the things I hate about the notion that the battle is inevitable and unwinnable is just to think that life is always going to be a struggle. Life with the Spirit, it is a struggle from time to time, but it is not always a struggle. Walking with God makes life more doable, more enjoyable, more pleasurable, more fun, more victorious. To say that we walk with God and it doesn't make a difference in our day-to-day life that we live and the battles that we win is to diminish the power of God in our lives. I thank God that I'm not the same person I was 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago. I don't want to be. okay.
Yeah. As I'm sure you're glad she I'm probably not thinks, the same either.
She thanks God that I'm not going to be the same person 5 years from now that I am now. You know, because that's the effect that walking with God has. It has a powerful effect in our lives. Walking with the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. Walk with the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. You know, he is a person, and he wants more than anything else to have a daily fellowship with us. And there's power in that. Okay? Amen. So, Father, we thank you for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for your love. And we thank you for the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us by your grace just to walk more and more, more closely and with more intimacy with your presence, with this presence of your Spirit, Lord, with us. Holy Spirit, we acknowledge you. Thank you that you're a person, that you want a personal relationship with us. Thank you that you listen when we speak and you speak when we listen. And so, Lord, I just pray you'd ground us more and more in our communication and our life with you, that we might live by you and walk with you. We pray in the awesome and wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.